Abram said, "Lord God, what can you possibly give me since I still have no children? The head of my household is Eliezer, a man from Damascus." He continued, "Since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir." The Lord's word came immediately to him, "This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your very own biological child." Then he brought Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you think you can count them." He continued, "This is how many children you will have." Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I hope you heard that there are a couple questions embedded within the scripture today. The first of which being, anytime your reading begins with "after these events," you better read the events before. And the events before is a story I had never heard before, and I have read this thing. I had not recognized previously what happened in the events before. Do you remember the movie 300, which celebrated a Greek victory of 300 men holding off the pass of Thermopylae? Well, this is similar. It's Abram's 318 men who ended up rescuing Lot and all of the people who had been taken by this marauding king who eventually would have the kingdom of Babylon. He had four other city-states under him, and they went through what we now know as Israel, down the South Pass, up and around, and they completely pillaged Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities that don't really matter that much. And in them, they took Abram's nephew, Lot. And Abram was hanging out by the oaks of Mamre, and when he heard this, he gathered up 318 soldiers of his own house, raised by him, and off they went chasing what is now a drunken and kind of not paying enough attention army. And in the dead of night, Abram split up their group, attacked them, and defeated them, and took back all of the loot and all of the people and all of the pillage and returned. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the two other cities that don't matter that much were so grateful that they held a feast. And one of them was King Melchizedek, the great priest of God, who then had a blessing. He offered forth bread and wine and blessed Abram there. And the kings said, "Give us the people back, but you can keep all of the loot." And Abram said, "No, thank you." And that wasn't, "No, thank you, I'll just keep everything." That was, "No, thank you, you can have it back. I'll keep what my men needed, what they ate and what they earned, but I don't need your wealth. I want to be able to say that God is the one who has made me wealthy." And the quote is, "I promised the Lord, creator of heaven and earth, that I wouldn't take even a thread or a sandal strap of anything that was yours, so that you couldn't say I'm the one who made Abram rich. The only exception is that my young men can keep whatever they took to eat, and the others who came with me, they may keep their share." It's after this. This is what came before. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Our Muslim brothers and sisters recognize this moment, as we do, as incredibly important, but they know Abram was a prophet as well as a patriarch. And so a vision could be a dream, a vision could maybe be a hallucination, but this is a moment when Abram suddenly encounters God. And you kind of have to ask the question hidden between the lines is, why did God show up now? In the entire previous chapter, 14, when this incredible battle is raging, God isn't mentioned. The only time God comes up is when Abram at the end says, "I'm not going to keep anything. I don't want you to say that you made me wealthy. All of my wealth comes from God." And then God shows up in a vision. And the first thing God says is, do not be afraid. Which of course suggests that Abram was afraid of something. And then God begins the covenant. We didn't read the portion after this where they cut open a calf and do the whole cutting a covenant thing, but God says, I will be your protector. In the NRSV, I will be your shield. And your reward will be very great. Now, of course, my little antenna goes up and I'm like, what? What reward? Quid pro quo? This doesn't sound right. You shouldn't get this. This is prosperity gospel. Think of it more as your good will be very great. And keep in mind that maybe what caught God's attention was Abram saying, no, I'm not keeping all of this loot. My wealth and what I want doesn't come from this. Because you could argue, quite rightly, that Abram is a very wealthy and successful person at this point. He's still traveling. He has no particular home that is absolutely his to call his own. But he has enough people in his retinue to raise up an army. And he is, by all human accounts, successful. And technically, like 80 years old. But what Abram wants the most, he doesn't have. And so when God says, your reward shall be very great, Abram is not thinking of loot. And so he replies, what can you possibly give me since I still have no children? And I love that there appears to be a pause in scripture there, because he has to continue, just like later God has to continue. It's as if Abram then really spells it out for the Lord, since you haven't given me any children. And that's where I think the good news and the covenant come together. Because God was paying attention. Paying attention to the man that he knew, God knew, God's not a he, but God knew, would become the patriarch, the progenitor, along with his wife Sarah, for all the people that would come after. But in this moment, it seems that Abram is struggling. Because he knows, Abram, that he has what the world says is success, but he doesn't have what his heart desires. And maybe, he's starting to wonder if the promises of God will really come true. What proof does he have as yet besides his own success? How does he know? And so God does something I think really beautiful and simple. God takes him outside. God takes Abram into creation and says, look at the stars above and count them if you can. And then there's this beautiful pause in the scripture. I assume to let Abram begin to count. And then God says, look up at the sky and count the stars if you think you can count them. This is how many children you will have. And if we've read ahead, we know that the first one to show up is actually Hagar's child, which technically fits what God has said here. It's a child of Abram's own issue, but it's not Sarah's child. So Abram isn't quite yet fully in alignment with what God has planned. But God says it will happen. And our last verse then says, Abram believed. And in the CEB, and God recognized his high moral character. I actually really don't like that translation very much. Because there's a lot that Abram does that is not high moral character. FYI, he sells his wife Sarah into sexual slavery like 3 times. Just naming that, throwing it out there, not part of the reading. I prefer the NRSV, where it says, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Righteousness is a more interesting word here, because I've also heard it translated, God recognized his righteousness, or God attributed it to him as righteousness, that his belief, his faith, was good. And dare I say, good enough. Because when I listen to this scripture passage and ask that question, so what? I mean, it's great, it's our history, but how does this matter today? I think it's speaking into our own questions. The issue of trust. Where is God in this moment? Where is my proof that God's promises are still coming true? How do I know God is with me when maybe I am not as successful as Abram? When I have not defeated the army, when maybe I'm having to balance the bills? Where is God for me? And here God takes Abram outside and says, look at creation. And I think that's part of our clue. That not only is faith good enough, that belief that God's promises will come true and I don't know how, good enough. But the proofs of God's amazing love are not just in Jesus Christ, absolutely. But sometimes Jesus seems just as far away. So what about the tangible blessings of creation and our very existence? When's the last time you did go outside on a clear night and try to count the stars? If you're in Little Rock, you could probably count about 12. But even those 12, billions upon billions of millions of miles away, might have circling around them other forms of life created by the same divine goodness that sparked everything in creation. And all you see is a pinpoint of light, but beyond and around that light are lives and energies we might know nothing about. And that is proof of blessing so very far away. I would actually rather look at your life. Perhaps the best spiritual practice I know of is the spiritual prayer of the examen. It's even spelled in Latin, E-X-M-E-N, examine. But it has us look at our own lives for evidence of God's blessing. And the simplest form of it is this, to look at the last 24 hours for moments of peace and joy, laughter, energy, amazement. And know that in those moments, God is coming close and pulling you forward into that joy and energy and peace. And so I kind of want to take a minute and say, what was that for you? If you can't count the last time you looked at the stars, when's the last time you realized God came close? The last 24 hours. Saturday morning. How did you wake up? What did you eat? How did it taste? What little gratitudes did you have for the simple things that are gifts to you? What was Saturday mid-morning? Who were you with? What did you see or smell or touch or feel that brought you that little zing of energy, a simple pleasure? What was lunch? What was after lunch? What was, perhaps, the best part of yesterday? I am making intentional eye contact, meaning I want you to actually think of it. Because I'd like you to ask yourself, where was God in that moment? The best part of yesterday, the best part of today, the best part of tomorrow. Because God might seem as far away as the stars, but God's presence is within you. And the moments that you find you are grateful for, The moments that give you that sense of purpose, that sense that you're in the right place at the right time, or maybe you just are glad. Those are proofs of God's amazing love. Those are moments when God, the Holy Spirit, comes close and lives in you and beckons you forward into more of this. Because the converse is also true. I think God answered Abram in a moment when he was down. And so when you feel the opposite, when you feel that something is really sucking your will to live, or maybe it's really frustrating, anger, pain, that is not God's will for you. But God is with you in it. Because if God noticed that Abram was still longing and needed proof that God was still with him, God knows the same is true for you. God is with us in the good times and the bad. But if you need to know where exactly you can find God in your everyday, I invite you to look up, to examine where God has already come for you. And the promises are coming real right now. May the Lord bless you and keep you in the living of this day and in finding where the Spirit is already present. Amen.
Join me as we affirm our faith. What does God do to help us? God chose the people of Israel to make a new beginning. They received God's covenant and prepared the way for Jesus to come as our Savior. What is a covenant? Covenant is between God and His truth. What is in this agreement? When God called Sarah and Sarah, God promised to bless the family, which now is called Israel. Through the people of Israel, God vowed to bless the peoples of the earth. God promised to be Israel's God and promised to be God's people. God vowed to love Israel and to bring her hope forever. And Israel vowed to serve her own God. How did God keep His covenant? God led Israel out, saving Jesus, and Moses, and brought them to this land of God's promise. You may be seated.
Well, we've been talking about Matthew 25 for a long time. Remember last spring we had a big hoop-de-do and lots of talking and ideas and fantastic stuff. A lot of stuff came out of that, the mission statement on the bulletin. You can read it. We're going to have an event after church on Sunday, October the 6th. There'll be a luncheon, and at that luncheon we're going to report on a lot of stuff that the working group's been doing, the task force, but we're also going to have another brainstorming session, because there are three working groups we want to create that will start up next year, January, that will focus on things about outreach and belonging and all the things about service, and you know, we're going to reorganize a lot of that. We've got some things we're going to start with to stimulate the discussion of these three groups, but we want you to bring ideas. It's going to be very invigorating. I think it's going to be a great follow-up to the things we've been doing all year. Matthew 25 is an initiative of the denomination. It's the Presbytery of Arkansas is a Matthew 25 Presbytery. We've been one of the first churches that signed up for that. It's going to be great. This is about reinvigorating the church, the life of the church. That also is World Communion Sunday, and we're hoping that people, this is going to be a potluck. So you come to church, bring something. We're hoping people will bring international dishes. You don't have to. You might want to bring, Chef Boyardee, a little something like that. It doesn't have to be too exotic, nothing too complicated. I'm going to make my famous Mongolian yak burgers. It's always a big hit. So that's my international contribution. You don't have to do anything that exotic or elaborate, but we hope you'll bring something. It's going to be a great time. I think we're looking toward a lot of excitement and some really invigorating things in the life of the church. See you there. We'll talk some more.
And so we come to our time in worship, which is our offering. And you are invited to give not only of your lives in terms of what comes out of your wallet, but also in terms of what you do with your hands and how you take action in the world, and the prayers that you have on behalf of others. And so during this time of offering, you're invited to come forward and place offerings in these boxes here at the end of the aisle, but also to spend that time in prayer about what you also offer to God out of your life. Amen. I'd like to invite us into a time of prayer together. Will you please join with me? Gracious God, we offer you thanks for all you have already given to us. From the time of offering and into our daily lives, we are grateful for the moments of joy and energy and peace when we can feel your presence come near. We also thank you for all the ministries of this church and connected to us that reveal your love and care for the world. But we are also then bold to pray for all of the many things for which we feel we cannot affect, that perhaps they are too big for us. And so we lift up other nations on the planet and their leaders, especially places that are disturbed and harmed by war. And we think, of course, of Ukraine and Israel and Pakistan. We think of the South, in our global South, but especially South America. Lord, we are made aware that there is despair and illness and injustice in every place. And we ask for your help, that we would know our place and what it is that we have been empowered to do, both individually and together. We remember the violence that is occurring in our own nation, with school shootings and threats, and the violence in our own city, with shootings, domestic violence, school systems that are not what we would want them to be. And we ask for your help. We ask that you would place your loving hand and guidance upon the leaders that have been elected or appointed to lead on your behalf and on ours. And so we pray for the President of the United States and the governor of this state. We pray for our upcoming elections, that the people would take seriously and mindfully the work we have before us. We pray for your civil servants, for teachers, doctors, nurses, first responders, police officers, social workers, hospice nurses. We pray for those who are caring for others in ways that perhaps should be paid, but are volunteer. We pray for those who love those who are sick, who are injured. And so we pray for those who are on our own care list. We pray for those who have died that their families would be blessed by their memory and uplifted by us. We pray especially for those who are enduring cancer and its treatments or other ongoing health issues. We pray for our friends. We especially pray for our Deacon of September, Marcy Berry, who has taken her husband to Indiana for his heart troubles, and ask for our specific prayers. But we also pray for each other and ourselves, and for the deep prayers of our hearts that we dare not name. We ask that you listen and hear us. And finally, Lord, we pray for this planet, that it has been entrusted to our care, that we would not only care for the people, but care for the earth, the water, the soil, the air. And so finally, Lord, we ask your care to this church, that we would take up the mantle of responsibility with joy as a Matthew 25 congregation, and that you would show us the way, that you would have us move into the future you have planned, not only for this people, but for those who have not yet joined. And so it is that we are bold to pray, as Christ himself taught us, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Will you please rise in body or spirit for our final hymn? Thank you. friends, as you go forth into the world, in the times of doubt when you wonder, where is God? Look up. Count the stars. Count your blessings. But look. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you. May God's very countenance be lifted upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Three. Yes.
Oh, brother, not husband. Thank you. Much more important to know. Marcy's brother, friends. It is her brother. Her husband is presumed fine.